I want you to turn with me here just to one verse in the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. We're just going to read this one verse tonight as we come to part 2 of our series, which we simply called Ruin, Redemption and Regeneration. As we said last week, these are three vital truths that we ought to preach and understand and proclaim to others. Ruin by the fall. We dealt with it last week. Tonight, redemption by the blood. And next week, regeneration by the Spirit. Reading here tonight, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. And my message is redemption by the blood. Redemption by the blood. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 7. In whom, that is Christ, in whom, in who, in him, in Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Let's pray together. Father, we do pray tonight, Lord God, that you'd bring the power of this redemption, nor God, to individual souls and lives. Nor God, we heard about the curse last week. Nor God, the ruin of mankind, the tragedy of sin entering into humanity. Nor God, how all sickness and death and disease and anger and bitterness and jealousy and war, nor God, it all sprung forth, O God, when man fell in a perfect paradise and garden. And nor God, I pray tonight by your grace and mercy, nor God, grant your Holy Spirit to apply the power of Jesus' blood, the remedy, the answer, the cure for the curse, O God. Nor God, I pray, let your Holy Spirit apply it and interpret it to every single heart and mind. And even tonight, let us experience and enjoy the blessing and the washing of the blood of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Redemption by the blood. I said last week how D.L. Moody, that great American evangelist, when he was asked what his theology was, he said, my theology is very simple. It has three points to it. Ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood, and regeneration by the Spirit. When he was asked further, where did he get such definitions of what he preached, he said, well, C.H. Spurgeon of London, I learnt it from him. That great London soul winner and preacher and expounder of scripture, he also preached these three simple truths. So it's very apt tonight that we preach on these three truths. And last week we dealt with the ruin of the fall, that every man, every woman that is born has been ruined by the fall. Sin has ruined every single man and woman. Here we have tonight, we've dealt with ruin by the fall, but I want to move on and deal with redemption by the blood. We dealt with the curse last week. I want to deal with the cure here. I showed you the tragedy last week, but I want to show you God's remedy and answer. And there is no other remedy. There is no other answer for your sin. There's no other remedy for the curse. There's no other answer for the fall of mankind. There's no other answer for your fallen nature. There's no other remedy than what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And so here tonight, we're dealing with redemption by the fall. That word redemption, I hope tonight, is going to become very precious to you if it hasn't been before. When you begin to look at the blood of Jesus, you see the full provision of God. And as we dealt with last week, we've been talking about this the past week, how last week I used a lot of words that unless you spent a bit of time around the Bible and around church, you may not understand. But we don't throw the words out. We preach and teach and inform you what they mean. And so we use words like redemption, justification, imputation, sanctification, reconciliation. And unless you've been around this for a bit, that means absolutely nothing to you. That's why we preach as we do. In Nehemiah chapter 13, verse 23, Jerusalem had had a revival very recently. But the preacher Nehemiah went away for a period of time. Then he come back. Listen to what it says in verse 23. In those days also saw I the Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab. So he comes back. He had brought revival in Jerusalem. He goes away for a time. When he comes back, he starts to see these Jews that have been taught the word of God, that are meant to be followers of the real God, who are meant to be taught the word of God. And you know what those Jews had begun to do in Jerusalem? They began to take a wife of Ashdod and Ammon and Moab and married them and began to have children by them. These three tribes were pagan tribes. They worshipped Baal and Ashtoreth, and they lived immoral, sinful lives. And yet you had Jews who knew better, marrying these women, marrying into these cultures, taking these women and having children. These were not repentant believers that were coming into Israel. These were simply beautiful women who the Jewish men were marrying. Then listen to the consequence, verse 24. And their children that came from these Moabitish women and these Jewish men, it says, and their children spake half in the speech of Ashdod, and they could not speak in the Jewish language. Notice here that when you get a mixture amongst God's people, they lose the ability to speak clearly with defined, understandable words. It says the children that had mothers of Ashdod and fathers of Jews, that they actually spoke half in Ashdod, half of their language, their terminology, their conversation was that of Ashdod. Ashdod were the Philistines, the enemies of God. And in fact, all of this language from the Philistines came into Jerusalem. Do you know what the equivalent of that is? Some years ago when Candace and I just traveled constantly preaching and teaching, and we'd fly out, go to a country or a church and then come home, and we would attend a church in this city. And one Saturday, Candace came back from a ladies' meeting, and she was crying and her heart was broken. And I said, what's wrong? Are you okay? She said, at that ladies' meeting in that church here in Limerick, the women started to sit around in their meeting and began a discussion. Why do we use the word redemption? Sure, none of us understand what redemption means. And why do we use these old words? Why not use some other terminology? In that same church, in the same period of time, a few weeks later, I think it was, I was in a house with the men. And the lady that had said that at the ladies' meeting, who was now affecting the pastor's wife with the same ideology, her husband was over in the men's meeting, and I was there, and he sat down. He was very deliberate, and he began a discussion. Why do you talk about the blood? We don't understand about the blood. That sounds vulgar and vile. And it was just that weekend when I was in the church on the Sunday, the pastor took me into his little office and he said, well, Keith, you need to understand, in his culture, they don't like talking about the blood. And you need to understand that he and her, husband and wife, they're from a different culture and they don't understand this. Oh, yes, they're born again. Yes, they're mature Christians, but they don't use words like redemption. I want to tell you what happened in Nehemiah's day happens in our day, and that's why I'm going to preach on redemption in the blood. You know why? It's a biblical word. It's a biblical teaching. And more than that, it's so essential that if you don't understand it and you don't believe it and you haven't experienced it, you will die and go to hell. That's how serious it is. And so my introduction, that's my justification for using lots of different words like justification and imputation and all the rest. Listen carefully here as I go into this message. What does the word redemption mean in the Bible? The Greek word redemption used in the New Testament, it means to buy something. You pay a price to actually purchase it. So it is the price you pay to possess something or to have something. To redeem something means you buy it. You pay a price for it. This is where we get the word ransom. You give a ransom. Now, I know none of you in this room are ever likely to be kidnapped and held to ransom. I'm not sure we'd pay much for you to get you back. So no one's going to do that to you. But if you ever watch the movies and popular culture, we have where someone gets kidnapped and they pay a ransom. They use that word, we pay a ransom. It's common in our culture. You know what they're saying? We pay a set price in order to get that person back. That is paying a ransom. That's what you're given. Now, the word redemption, that is literally what it means. It means to pay a price to gain something that without payment, you do not get it. It means to secure or to guarantee the possession of something by paying a price, and that you loose someone from imprisonment or captivity by paying this price. You've got to understand redemption, how the word is used. It says in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, listen carefully, the church of God, which he, that is God, hath purchased with his own blood. Notice that the Bible says God has purchased the church with his own blood. God has paid a price for the church, to have the church. He paid a ransom. He paid a very great price. What was it? It was his own blood. Or what about 1 Timothy chapter 2 and 5? It says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Listen carefully. Who gave himself a ransom for all. Who is the ransom? It is Christ. What is the ransom given for sinners who are ruined by the fall, destroyed by sin, under the curse? Their mind is messed up. Their will is messed up. Their life is messed up. What is the ransom that is going to be paid for you as a sinner? It is Christ himself. It is the blood of Jesus. This is what redemption is. What is redemption? The price of Jesus' blood is paid to redeem you or to save you. This term redemption, when the Bible, the New Testament was written in the first century, this term was used specifically in reference to purchasing slaves in the slave market. This is the word they would actually use. If you went down to the slave market in the center of the city of Rome and you were going to buy a slave, you would use this word, redemption. I'm going to redeem. I'm going to pay a price. I'm going to give a ransom that this person, this man, will become mine. I will own him. I will possess him. And so a price has got to be paid for this prisoner or this slave. A price paid for his freedom. And in fact, the Greek word redemption used in our New Testament, it goes even further. It's not just purchasing a slave. The Greek used here is to buy a slave to set them free. Not buy them to have them, but to buy them to loose them, to make them go free, to give them liberty, to give them freedom. Do you know the city of Rome in the first century? Half the population of the city of Rome were slaves. It had a population of at least 1 million people, and half of them were slaves. Right across the entire Roman Empire of about 120 million people, the whole culture existed and rested upon slave trade and the operation of slaves within society. And so everyone in the first century understood slavery. They understood what a slave was. They understood how you buy a slave and sell a slave, how you own a slave, or how a slave gets their freedom. I wonder if you, if you're sitting here and you're a sinner tonight, I wonder if you understand how to go free. I wonder if you understand if you're in Adam, you're a slave, you're a prisoner, you're in trouble. Do you know how to go free? Do you know it's only by redemption in the blood of Jesus? A slave in the first century, his owner owned all of his property, owned his wife. Any children he had belonged to the slave owner. The bed you sleep on, the house you dwell in, anything that you do belongs to the slave owner. You don't have any possessions, any liberty, any freedom, any rights. You lost all of that. Can I tell you, as a sinner, you lost everything in the ruin, the fall of Adam. By sin, sin has destroyed your life. It has stolen friends from you, and it stole your health and your sanity. It stole and destroyed you, sometimes as a willing participant, sometimes as a victim. I want to tell you, sin is a very vicious thing. And so this word redemption in the New Testament, when a slave was in the market and he got redeemed and a price was paid for him, and then he was told, you can go free. This word redemption meant something in a real way. Freedom from bondage and captivity. The core word of it means to be set free, to be loosed, deliver. To be totally free from everything that held you back. We have redemption through his blood. Where are you going to get this redemption, being set free? Where are you going to get the price that's going to pay for you to go free? Look at your life, your sin, what you have done, the decisions you made. What are you going to do? Refix your life? Redo it again? Try better in the future. There's only one answer. Only one answer. And it's in the blood of Jesus. The blood is the ransom for your life. You'll destroy your life unless you experience the ransom of Jesus. Paying a price for a slave who is then set free by the one who bought him. Do you know what happened? It would be instant freedom, deliverance, and release right there. Right then, not progressive. You're free. Today, you're free. Go free. The price has been paid, and the price is the blood. Let me give you several different points here very quickly. Number one, redemption from your sins. What happened in redemption to a sinner? We saw that the fall, sin destroyed mankind. But what does the blood do? When you put faith in the blood, I want to give you these several things. Number one, redemption from your sins. Look again in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. You have redemption in the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross. What does that mean? The forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. When you come to Jesus and you put faith in his blood, what he done on the cross. Do you know the first thing that happens? All of your sins are forgiven. The price has been paid. Are you going to try to work off those sins? Are you going to try better? Are you going to try to blank them out and forget them? Do you know what the Bible says? Through redemption, the price of his blood, you receive forgiveness of your sins according to the riches of his grace. Now look how you get forgiven. According to the riches of his grace. Do you know what grace is? It's unmerited favor. God giving you what you do not deserve. Remember what mercy is. Mercy is God withholding what you deserve. You deserve the wrath of God. So God's mercy holds back the wrath of God. What's grace? God given you what you do not deserve, you have not earned, and you should not have any rights to. Do you realize this forgiveness is according to the riches of his grace? Do you know how rich God is? Do you know how rich God is? It says here, according to the riches of his grace. Grace is his unmerited favor. It's the riches, the abundance of his grace, of his favor, of saying, I want to give you what you don't deserve. You don't deserve it. Lord, I don't deserve it. I know. I'm trying to tell you that. You don't deserve to be forgiven. You don't deserve your sins to be blotted out, never to be remembered ever again. You don't deserve to be made clean and to feel as if you've never once sinned in your entire life. You don't deserve that. But you know what? The ransom has been paid. The price has been paid. You're a prisoner. You're a slave. You can go free tonight. And you know what? The price was paid in the blood of Jesus. And the first thing of it is, you're forgiven. The word forgive means that God releases, lets go of, sets aside, forgets, forgives, does away with your sin. When you get forgiven, God says, that's it. I will never, ever bring it up again. Do you know you can't have a relationship with a boyfriend or girlfriend? Well, maybe you could squeeze through there, but certainly not with a wife or a husband unless forgiveness is central in that relationship. You won't have a relationship in a year's time if you don't practice forgiveness. Why do you think there's so many marriages destroyed and relationships can't stay together? You know why? People don't forgive one another. They don't know how to. Oh, I'll forgive you, but I'll never forget. Do you know what? Yes, I'll forgive you, but I'll make you pay for it every single day for the rest of your life. That isn't forgiveness. The first great blessing of the price, the ransom paid, the blood of Jesus, is that you're forgiven. I want you to see it's in the blood that you're forgiven, only because of the blood. The blood forgives you of all of your sin, every single sin. Have you done a sin and you think it can't be forgiven? Then your sin is bigger than the blood of Jesus. I want to tell you, there's nothing like the blood of Jesus. It forgives you. Do you know in our Bible that the blood is mentioned 3 times as much as the cross? 5 times as much as the death of Jesus. That means when we come to talk about the cross and the death of Christ, the most important thing is the blood that he shed. He didn't spill it. Never talk about Jesus spilling his blood. You know, spilling is an accident. Shedding is a deliberate act. His blood was shed. He laid down his life. That's where the forgiveness is. You know, this is where John MacArthur gets it so wrong. On this issue more than any other issue I've ever heard him say. He actually does not preach the blood like I'm preaching tonight. He doesn't believe in it. He actually believes it's sufficient to preach the death of Christ and the cross of Christ. But he doesn't preach the blood of Christ. Check it out. And so we see in Hebrews chapter 9, 22, it says, without the shedding of blood is no remission. If Jesus had died on the cross but not shed his blood, you couldn't be forgiven tonight. If he had died with a bullet, if he died of a heart attack, you couldn't be forgiven. What does the Bible say? Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, no forgiveness. No dealing with your sin. Blood has to be shed. You know, some people say, I don't like blood in the gospel. You're going to have a big problem then, I'm afraid. Because you know what? You get all the way from Genesis to Revelation. The blood of Jesus Christ. When Adam and Eve sinned right at the beginning, remember they made aprons to cover their nakedness? And then the Lord come looking and said, Adam, where are you? He's hiding. Why? Because he's ashamed. He's covered himself with his own apron, and yet he's still ashamed of his own nakedness, even though he covered himself or attempted to. Do you know what God does? God slays an animal. The first blood ever shed was by God. The first blood ever shed in all of human history was by God in the garden of an animal to clothe Adam and Eve. That's where it all began. What about Cain and Abel? You see them. You have Abel offering up an animal sacrifice of blood, and you have it all through the Bible. You know all of that? It was 4,000 years trying to teach people that without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. You know what I was looking forward to? Was Jesus Christ dying upon the cross for sinners. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. If you get diagnosed today with cancer, and they say it's all through your body, you're going to die with it. It's very serious. Maybe by some miracle, they'll say, your cancer is suddenly in remission. Remission. You can have cancer go into remission, which means after all the tests, the physical exams, and the scans, it shows up that your cancer is gone. It's no longer in your body. You know what they say? Your cancer is in remission. We can't find any signs of it. We've looked, we've searched, we've studied. It used to be there, but it's not there anymore. It was there. It was definitely there. Your cancer's in remission. That's what they talk about. You know, someone who gets washed in the blood of the Lamb, your sin is in remission. It was there. It was definitely there. But now we're studying it. And you go, you needn't be looking for all my sins down over the years. It's gone. It's in remission. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. I'm going to tell you tonight, there's remission. All of your sin can be washed away. All of your sin can be forgiven. And no one will be able to find that sin. It'll be washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. When a criminal goes to prison, they might say, your sentence is in remission or you have remand. It means a reduction of time, that someone has to spend less time in prison. He was given 6 months remission for good behavior. You know what? It's getting less. Remission means forgiveness. That 6 months has been cancelled out. You'll no longer have to serve it. No wonder in John chapter 1:29, John the Baptist came preaching, behold the Lamb of God. Look unto Jesus. He pointed the finger to all the crowds. He pointed the finger. He said, I preach repentance. I've dealt with your sin. I've exposed your sin. I've talked about your sin. I've told you to flee from the wrath to come. Now I'll give you the answer where you're to run. He pointed at Jesus Christ, his cousin, and says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. He's saying 4,000 years of lambs, it's all about him. He, the Lamb of God, slain, will take away the sin of the world. He is the answer. What does it mean that your sin is removed? It means to have it lifted, carried away, to remove from your sight, remove from one place and put somewhere else. Where is your sin tonight? Are you carrying the burden of your sin, the guilt of it, the feeling of it, the consequence of it, the memory of it? Or has your sin been laid on Jesus Christ? You see, either you're a sinner bearing the penalty of your sin, or Christ is your Redeemer who's paid the ransom. Who is it tonight? Where is it? He not only removes your sin. Remember what justification means? Justification. Just as if I'd never sinned. Do you know what that's what redemption means? I suddenly, for the first time in my life, stand in a condition as if I've never once sinned in my entire life. Do you know that's where a Christian begins? Do you know the Christian life begins here? You don't earn this. You don't mature into it. This is where you begin. You stand in a condition as if you have never once sinned. It's the removal of all guilt. It's the removing of the eternal consequence of your sin. And it brings you into relationship with God. Number two, redemption from disobedience. Not only redemption from your sin. What does the blood do? Remember the song we sing, what has the blood done for you? We sing it here. We sing about, tell me, what has the blood of the Lamb done for you? I'm giving you the answers. Redemption from all of your sin. Secondly, redemption from disobedience. It says in Titus chapter 2:13, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing or manifestation of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What sort of Savior are you looking to come back and appear again? It tells you here, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. Do you know the Jesus who's coming back again? Do you know who he is? He's the one who gave himself for us at the cross on the tree. He gave himself there. That's the one who's going to come back on the clouds of heaven in great power and authority. It's the one who died on the cross. Why did he die on the cross? Why did he give himself? To redeem us from all iniquity. Now notice that very carefully. This is the second thing. Redemption from disobedience. Not just redemption where all your sins are forgiven. All that you've done wrong is forgiven. But this second point, redemption from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. It says here that this blood redemption, the price paid at Calvary, was made. That when you get forgiven of your sin, you'll also be redeemed from all iniquity. That's how I tell a new Christian. If you say, I've just been forgiven, and you still get drunk, you still sleep around, you still blaspheme from morn to night, I have to question that. You see, the blood not only totally forgives you and cancels out your debt, it redeems you, it purchases you out of all iniquity. What does iniquity mean? The violation of the law. In other words, from being in a condition where you say, I'm not subject to any law. I live without law, without boundaries, without commandments. I'm free, I'm forgiven. And now it doesn't matter how I live. Actually, the Bible says when Jesus shed his blood, it was to redeem you from all iniquity, from living a lifestyle that says, I don't have any boundaries, no restrictions, I don't listen to the law of God, I can do anything I want. See, if you ever meet anyone in the church like that, they're not washed in the blood of the Lamb. Their sins have never been forgiven. Because it not only forgives you, it redeems you from all iniquity, from loving the world. There's order, there's obedience within you. And here the Apostle Paul says, not only redeeming you from all iniquity, but to purify unto himself a peculiar people. So look what happens through the blood. You are redeemed from a lifestyle of rebellion against God. Rebels aren't washed in the blood. They're not forgiven by the blood. They haven't experienced the blood of the Lamb. Because when I'm totally forgiven, I actually come out of a lifestyle of utter rebellion against God. It's impossible to be a rebel against God and yet forgiven of your sin. Someone told me today on the phone, speaking to me, an older Christian, talking about someone living a sinful life in this city, in the world, but they're a born-again Christian, once saved, always saved. You can live like the world, in the world, but you're a Christian. I don't believe that. Don't believe it at all. And so we see here, the blood redeems a people from an iniquitous lifestyle to purify unto himself. In other words, to make clean a people who are going to be a peculiar people. That means beyond normal, special, different than that world out there. I can identify people who have been forgiven by the blood of the Lamb because they've been redeemed, ransomed, set free from a life of disobedience. Oh, I'm not talking about sinless perfection. I'm not. I don't believe any of you are sinlessly perfect. Neither am I. But I'm telling you, if you still act the same way after being washed in the blood, I will challenge you and say you never experienced the blood. Never. That's utterly impossible. It also says here that it was to redeem you so you could be zealous of good works. Now, I know a lot of preachers do not believe the Bible. They don't believe this. They actually do not believe that part of redemption by the blood is to make you zealous for good works. In other words, you have a burning passion, a fire that says, I want to serve you. I want to obey you. I want to do good works. I want to serve you. They'll call that legalism or say you're under law. No, I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the second great mark of this. Not only absolute complete forgiveness of every sin, no matter how dark, but the second one, redemption from a disobedient lifestyle. Number three, redemption from your old cultural lifestyle. Listen, 1 Peter chapter 1 and 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed. So it's all about redemption. You know, when the word redemption is used in the Bible, it's always talking about blood. It's always connected to a price. The word redemption never stands alone. Some people think God can forgive me, and they don't see it connected to the blood of the cross. You go out there and say, do you know God loves you? Yes. Do you believe he forgives you? Yes, absolutely. They could care less about the cross. They know nothing about the blood. They just believe God generally forgives everyone. That's a deception. That's a lie. Here it says, redeem with corrupt, not with corruptible things, as silver and gold. From your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So look at this third point here. Redemption from your old cultural lifestyle. Do you know what the blood of Jesus does? It doesn't only totally forgive you. It doesn't only redeem you from disobedience, but it actually redeems you from your old cultural lifestyle. Look what it says here. Redemption by the blood has purchased you from your vain conversations. The word conversation here means your lifestyle, how you live your entire life or think about every area of life, marriage, home, family, work, all of it. That's your conversation or your lifestyle. The blood of Jesus, what does it do? It redeems you. It pays a price. It delivers you. It looses you. It sets you free. The blood of Jesus Christ sets you free from your old lifestyle that you received by tradition from your own fathers. When it talks about the tradition of your fathers, that's the entire culture you were raised in. Well, you need to understand, Brother Keith, I'm Irish. I was African. Whatever your nation is, I'm from the Czech Republic. Do you know what it says about the blood of Jesus? It redeems you from an entire cultural way of thinking, how you were taught by your fathers, your culture, your school, your parliament, by everything of society, by the young generation around you. They say, this is how we live and think and breathe, and this is life. This is what we are like Irish. We'll turn up 5 days after we tell you we'll be there. I'll definitely be there at 12 o'clock tomorrow. You're sure? Yes, absolutely. You phone them. No, tomorrow I'll see you at 12, okay? You phone them again. No, next week I'll see you at 12. Guaranteed. I'm telling you, it's all through this culture, like no other nation I've ever lived in apart from some African nations. Can't compare with anywhere else in the world. And so Irish culture, and it's not only Irish culture, it's every culture. The blood of Jesus redeems you. You know why? Because we blame our culture. Oh, well, I don't get up until 10 in the morning. That's our culture. What about the Bible? Oh, well, we all drink in Germany. That's our culture. You need to understand that. We like a social drink. We have a few glasses of wine. That's our German culture. All born-again Christians in Germany drink wine. All of them. That's what they do. Do you know what it says here? The blood of Jesus redeems you or sets you free. Do you know, you not only get forgiven of all your sins, brought out of a disobedient lifestyle, but you get saved or delivered from being bound and imprisoned in your own native culture. Your culture, your environment. Or what about your family? Well, my dad always done this. My mom always done this. You need to understand how I was raised. I want to tell you the blood of Jesus has more power than anything of DNA or hereditary things passed down from your father. You say, but my dad lied. And my grandfather lied. And my great-great parents, they used to lie. And this is actually a part of me. I think it's innately in my DNA. You know what? From Adam, it's in all of your DNA, okay? You need to settle that. It is in your DNA. Everything is in your DNA. But don't you blame them. The blood of Jesus Christ redeems you. Do you know what it says? Your vain conversation. That means your empty, pointless, hopeless lifestyle that you had before Christ. It was vain. It was empty. If you look back admiring your sinful life, you're in dangerous ground. Those that look back, do you know what they do? They go back. It goes on to say in 1 Peter chapter 4 and 3, for in the time past of our life, when we walked, and it begins to list sins. You know, the Bible often lists sins and explains them. Your past life, your old life, you walked in certain sins. What did that look like? Well, lasciviousness. That means no restraint morally. No one could tell you anything. That's how you live outside of Christ, not when you're redeemed by the blood. There's no lasciviousness. You don't say, I don't have any restriction. You do have restrictions when you're redeemed by the blood. You used to walk in the lusts of your flesh. That means deep longings. Not only sexual lust, it's these deep drive and longings that make you live a certain way. Do you know all of us have lusts of the flesh? All of us in this room. But I tell you what, if you're driven to constantly walk in a certain way by them, you haven't been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Excess of wine. That's different from taking a glass of wine. It's the stage between taking a glass of wine and being drunken. It's somewhere in between these two points. In your old life, you walked in excess of wine. You used to think that's okay, but you don't when you're washed with the blood. It goes further. Revelings. It's the word kumos. Kumos. You used to, outside of Christ, before the blood touched your life, you walked in revelings or kumos. What is that? That's you used to meet up regularly in environments where the atmosphere was created by drink. Drinking parties, wine parties, post-wedding parties. Do you know when we were young, you go to a wedding, you sat through the speeches and you're there for the ceremony and you're there. And as it's getting in that part, there's always a cut-up point where you go, you know where this is moving to. And drink becomes the dominant thing around all those tables. You know how I was raised, and I believe it's biblical and it's right. You'd stand up, you'd go and kiss the bride's cheek. The only time I kissed the girls, apart from my wife, was at the wedding. And you'd say, God bless you, I'm going home. Wonderful day. And you'd leave before that drunken party. Do you know what it says here? Revelings. Banquets where alcohol dominates, that's how you used to live. Not when you're washed in the blood. Can you do this and be a born-again Christian? Yes, but you're grieving the Holy Spirit. Banquetings. Abominable idolatries. And I could go on. But number four, redemption from the curse of the law. And that's the fourth great thing that you see here. Redemption from the curse of the law. Listen to what it says in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. You know, the church of our generation have entire teachings and doctrines about breaking curses. When I was growing up and I'd travel around the churches and they'd say, was your grandfather a Freemason? And say, now, if he was, you've got certain curses on your life. And they'd begin to look at your genealogy and said, you need the breaking of curses, and they'll hatchet their hand over you. Or they'll say certain words, say, we're going to break these hereditary curses of your family. I'm going to tell you, there's enough in your family to damn you in hell for all eternity. And no one swishing their hand over you is going to make a bit of difference. What does it say here? Christ hath, past tense, redeemed you from the curse of the law. Do you know the only teaching on blessings and curses in the New Testament are here in Galatians? Nowhere else in the Bible. You don't get the Apostle Paul teaching on it to the church on how to break curses. You don't get it. You only get it here in Galatians chapter 3. And we are told very clearly, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Do you know what he's quoting here? He's going back into the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 26 and 27. And you've got long lists of curses there. And there's Christians in the church, they'll try to define. If you don't have a child, you're under the curses of the law. If you get sick, you're under the curses. This is what the curses of the law are. If you're suffering financially, you're under the curse of the law. If you're confused in mind, you're under the curse of the law. If you're hungry, you're under the curse of the law. And so I could continue going down. If you were raped, you're under the curse of the law. Do you realize all the blessings and the curses? And we live in a generation where they've tried to bring this in as a ministry and go, I can discern what curses that your life is under. And I want to say a prayer for you and break all your hereditary curses. And I want to break these and break all of the curses of your grandfather who was a Freemason, and you're going to go free. Saints, I want to tell you, it is not in Scripture. Do you know what the answer for the curse of the law is, and for breaking the law of God, and for being disobedient to God's commands? It's being redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. That's the only answer for you. Not going through a Derek Prince seminar, but the answer is the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the one and only answer. Only the blood of Jesus can forgive you. And so in Galatians chapter 3, we say, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. Do you realize you've got a choice? Are you living by law? Then you'll need those curses broken. If you live by the law, you will live in the law and suffer the consequence of the law. But I'm not under the law. I'm in Jesus Christ. I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I'm not under the consequence of all of these individual curses in the law. That is attached to the law of obeying God by the law. If you want to live by the law, then live by the law. You will have to break the curses and deal with them, but you won't have an answer with someone binding and breaking those curses. It says again in Galatians 4 and 4, concerning Christ Jesus, who came to redeem them that were under the law. Have you been trying to serve God and be moral and good and stop sinning and try your best, and yet you've failed? Do you look at your life and you're striving to be good enough and saying, I can only be accepted with God if I do everything perfectly and stop sinning? You need to be very careful that you're not moving under the law. Only one thing makes you right with God, and that's the blood of Jesus. It's not stopping sin that makes you right. It's coming to the blood of Jesus. It's being redeemed from the curse of the law. Haven't we all come under the wrath of the law? Isn't it before you get born again, the law begins to probe your conscience and you're a sinner, and look what you've done? You know, one of the first marks I look for someone before they get born again is they become conscious of their sin. Remember Paul, he said in one letter, he said, sure, I was blameless according to the law. I looked, I went, I keep all the commandments. I'm very zealous. I sacrifice to my God. But then just before his conversion, Romans chapter 7, it says, the law revived and I died. In other words, the law came with a vengeance. It came with a power. It smote me. It killed me. Have you been killed by the law? Has the law left you wounded and dead on the Jericho Road? Has the law actually damaged you, its perfection and beauty and holiness? Has it exposed you as a sinner? Do you know what the answer is? Redemption by the blood of Jesus. It is the blood that redeems you from the curse of the law. The curse of the law will destroy you. But the only answer is being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Number five, redemption from the power of Satan. I'm telling you what's in the blood of Jesus here tonight. Redemption from the power of Satan. Colossians chapter 1 and 13. Speaking about Christ, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. This fifth point, redemption from the power of Satan. It talks here about you being delivered from the power of darkness. That's the power of the devil. Notice he's called the power of darkness. Do you know we were all prisoners in the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan? Every single child of Adam, you were under the wrath of God, but you're a prisoner of Satan. You were held by Satan. And it talks here in this verse about being delivered from the power of darkness, to be set free. Do you know how you're set free and released from the power of Satan? Do you know how you go free from being a prisoner? It's by redemption through the blood. Only the blood sets you free from the power of Satan. The word delivered here means the act of deliverance. Listen carefully for a second. We're talking about Jesus, God, delivering you from the power of Satan. How does it happen? Through the blood of Jesus. Through the blood of redemption. That's the only way you get delivered. Not binding Satan. Not weeks and months of deliverance sessions with having all these demons cast out of you. It's by the blood of Jesus. There is power in the blood of Jesus. To be delivered means you get dragged or snatched. It means to be rescued from the grave or from real danger. You get, do you know what you do with a child when they go to run out in front of a car? I watched one of my little cousins when I was at the beach one time. She was at one side of the road and I was at the other, and all these cars going, and she just ran. I was pretty young. You would not believe the shock I went into as I saw this little child, this little kid, run right out into a busy road to come to me. And this car, all I heard was the impact and the car slamming its brakes on. Do you know what she done? She ran into the side of the car, thank God, and she survived. But do you know what you want to do with a child when it runs into danger? You want to snatch and grab that child. Do you know these verses here in Colossians chapter 1 tell us how God delivers you from the power of darkness? Do you know how he does it? By the blood of Jesus Christ. You know what he says? I paid a price for you. I set you free. I deliver you. Do you know what it is to have freedom from the power of Satan? To go absolutely free and his power to be broken over your life? It's only by the blood of Jesus Christ that we go free. And it says that he delivers us. Notice in these verses, it says, first you are delivered from the power of darkness, then you are translated into the kingdom of light. If you've been translated into the kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of darkness, you've got to get delivered before you're translated. Many Christians believe they're in the kingdom of light. They're in Christ. They're washed in the blood. But they still need deliverance from Satan. That is not what the Bible says. The Bible actually says that to be delivered from the power of darkness It's there first, then you're translated into the kingdom of his dear son. The word translated, it's actually a legal term. It means to change places or change your condition. It's like moving from one country to the other. You change your citizenship, the laws you live by. You change everything. You change the currency you use. You change the language that you're using. That's what the word translated means. You get lifted up out of one culture and you're placed in an entirely different one. You're being transferred. It's a change of situation, changing sides, changing citizenship, changing into a whole new culture and lifestyle that you live in. Do you know what? That's to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. I have been redeemed from the power of darkness. I was delivered by the blood of Jesus. He has no rights in this life. There's no curses. There's no pigs in the parlor. I want to tell you tonight, there is power in Jesus' blood that all hell cannot stand against. And we get translated over into the kingdom of his dear son. You know, when you get washed in the blood, you come into a new kingdom under royalty, under dominion. There is a king with rules and power and regulation who sits there. Let me finish on this sixth and final point. I'm telling you, saints, ruin by the fall, redemption by the blood. If we only preach the blood of the Lamb again, if we had preached what the blood accomplished concerning the curse of the law and your sin and your old lifestyle and the power of Satan, we'll have a very different church, a blood-washed church. Sixth and finally, redemption of our bodies. Romans chapter 8, verse 23. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves. Are you groaning tonight? Waiting for the adoption. In other words, it hasn't happened. There is something inside a real Christian. He is groaning. If you're really a Christian, washed in the blood of the Lamb, there is a groaning in you, a dissatisfaction, a longing for something you don't have yet. There is a deep dissatisfaction with your present condition. You're glad you're saved and you're forgiven and you're delivered and you've been set free and you love Jesus Christ. And yet in this present condition, you are groaning. Why are you groaning? You're waiting for the adoption. There's something that is yet to happen. What do I mean the adoption? What is this adoption? I mean, I'm born again, I'm washed in the blood, I'm forgiven. What is it that I'm longing for that I haven't experienced yet? It explains what the adoption that we are waiting for means. The redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. This is still future. I haven't experienced, I've been delivered from Satan. I've been delivered from the curse of law. All my sins have been forgiven. But see, with this, I haven't experienced it yet. It's the redemption of the body. It's something future that every Christian is groaning for. I'm in a temporary state here. This isn't the finish. Saints of God, there is far, far more than you and I have ever seen. It says in Luke 21, 28, and when these things begin to come to pass, talking about the last day, all the signs that we are right at the end, when they begin to come to pass. What are you to do? Then look up. You're a Christian on the earth and you see wars, rumors of wars. The nations beginning to hate you because of Christ. You see all of these things begin to happen in our world. You see this is really getting bad and dark and evil and iniquity is exploding. What are you going to do? Jesus said, he said, lift up your heads. Look up. Why? For your redemption draweth nigh. Do you realize when we see this world becoming evil and despicable and you're saying, I don't like this world anymore. Thank God. Boy, it took some work to get you to that position. Too much of the church were happy in this world until our world just changed. Suddenly they say, I don't like this anymore. Why weren't you saying that 2 years ago? Why weren't you saying that 5 years ago? You'd planned the next 30 years. You're all settled here, right down to grandchildren, your job, your future, your holidays. All of a sudden, our world changes and you see the mark of the beast on the horizon. You're saying, I don't like this world anymore. You know what Jesus says? Look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Do you realize how close it's getting to the redemption of your body? Something is going to happen concerning your physical, natural, human body. He's not going to throw it away. Do you know your body can go in the grave and decompose, but God watches over every molecule. Do you know that? That same body is going to get resurrected again. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 14, which is the earnest, talking about the Holy Spirit who has sealed you. Has the Holy Spirit sealed you? I wonder when he sealed you to. Which is the earnest, or the down payment, of the inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Until the redemption of the purchased possession. Do you know your body's already been purchased? Do you know in 1 Corinthians 6:19, we're told that he has bought you with a price? Your physical body has been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. Your body, your physical body, has been ransomed. Do you know that Christ on the cross paid a price for your body? You may not look after your body, but Christ so cared about your body. He paid the price of his blood that your body could be purchased and owned by him, not just as creator, but as savior. Your body is not your own. If you abuse your body, that's a terrible thing. It belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen, until the redemption of the purchased possession. There is a redemption. There is a final taking of the body and releasing it to be all the blood meant it to be. None of you are walking in that yet. We can get healed. That's only a touch of it. Remember in Isaiah 53 that our sicknesses and our diseases were laid upon Christ at the cross at Calvary. Why do you think he can heal you? Why do you think he can do miracles? Do you know every healing is because of the blood of the Lamb? Do you know every miracle or every touch upon your life is because of the precious blood of Jesus Christ? That's why God can heal you. But do you know one day he's going to redeem your body? There's going to be a resurrection of the body. There's going to be a change of your body. There's going to be a rejuvenation of your body. It is the resurrection of the physical body when I'm going to stand complete, renewed, without a sinful nature. I'll never sin again. I've got no old nature. I'm home, saints. I'm redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And you know what? Our desire is to experience the full purchase and ransom of the blood of Jesus Christ. And as I close, it says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, through faith in his blood. Can I ask you, where is your faith tonight in every area of your life? Are you trying to fight the devil and you're not even looking at the blood? Are you trying to get rid of the sense of guilt for your sins and you're not running to the blood? Are you there struggling with your old lifestyle and you're not coming to the blood? Are you there with aches and pains and you're not looking to the blood? I pray, saints of God, Adam's fall destroyed this world. We were ruined by the fall, but there's redemption by the blood of Jesus. Please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your precious blood tonight. Where would we be in our sin, in our iniquity, in our rebellion? Lord God, we are ruined by our own sin, our own choices, our own decisions. And even now we live in the consequence of those wrong decisions. But oh God, I pray for the power of Jesus' blood, that you'd make us to know the power of the blood to forgive all of our sins. to set us free, O God, to redeem us from the curse of the law, that we might not be under bondage and guilt and condemnation to these things, but that we would walk free by the grace and the mercy and the goodness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We love you tonight and we bless you and we thank you. It's by faith and not our good works or our deeds. Nor, God, thank you, O God, that we can receive all of these benefits of redemption and justification and propitiation. We do love you tonight and ask that you bless us in Jesus' name.